If you're using one of our pewback Bibles, that is on page 1162. You'll also see it up on the screen as we make our way through. You'll see all our verses on the screen. Excuse me. So I had the privilege, as Shannon said, we mostly probably received that email. Our state convention was this Thursday and Friday. We were in Kalispell this year. Most of you probably knew I served as the state president this past year, and I was reelected for that position. So it's a privilege to serve our churches here across the state, as well as our church here in the community of Shelby. And I do want to thank you. I neglected to mention in our announcements, thank you for giving to the Montana Missions Offering. Those things, we actually just added one area of giving through the Montana Missions Offering. If you remember through the video, it goes to pastoral emergencies, disaster relief is the new one we've added, human needs, as well as Native American ministry. So the money that we give goes directly, it stays here in our state to work in the midst of those areas of need here in Montana. So let's take just a minute. I got a picture. I have a picture to show you up on the screen. We'll put it up there. There you go. Have you ever seen that before? An eye chart. Can any of you read it? No, you can't read it? All right, well, I always wanted, I never access my chart. I never wanted to be an eye doctor. I had a roommate in college that's an eye doctor. Now, he used to do this to us just to practice for whatever reason. I assume he's a good eye doctor. So, how did he do it? Who's been to the eye doctor recently?
Can you defeat?
Do you want to read this line?
Certain lines.
E. This line, did I read that?
C.
There is a C in it, yes. That's pretty good. Yeah. All right, so Bill, what's the lowest line you can read?
The line with the green on it.
The line with the green on it. All right, Lyle, can you read any lower than that?
I think I can get the one down below that.
All right, the one down below that? Brandon, you're like 14, right? Like, which one can you read?
Probably one below the green.
The one below the green, all right? So you have 20/25 vision with your glasses on, right? Yeah. So that's an interesting chart. Now, the reason we use that chart is to be able to tell what we can see, to be able to get an understanding of how good or bad our vision is. Now, I've shared this story with you before. You guys remember my glasses story, right? When I was in third grade, I thought glasses were a good idea. My cousin got glasses. I thought they were really cool. So I walked around for months with my eyes crossed. I mean, literally, just I'd sit in my bedroom with my eyes crossed because I thought, for whatever reason, that's how vision worked. Like, if your eyes were crossed, it made it bad. I don't really know. Turns out I did need glasses, and I got glasses in third grade and have hated it ever since. Most of you probably never seen me with my glasses because I've worn contacts since about fourth grade. You know, for us, vision is an important thing, isn't it? Vision is an important thing because it tells us, as I kind of illustrated with Jadison Corin, is it tells us which direction to go. It tells us how we proceed. It tells us what is around us. But, you know, so often, I think our vision becomes the story. Now, I joked around with Brandon. Brandon's not 14. But the older we get, what tends to happen to our vision? It begins to break down, right? It begins to get worse. I don't know anybody that as they've gotten older said, my eyesight has gotten better, all right? Now, as we get older, what tends to happen also as we grow up, if you will? We get a little stuck in our ways, right? And it becomes more and more difficult to see anything else outside of maybe what we have always seen. You know, just like our wife's vision, just like as we look with our eyeballs, things can become, they can begin to deteriorate. We can become accustomed to things being out of view or out of focus. George is taking the eye test right now to see if he needs a new prescription. But, you know, some of you might. This may be a helpful sermon in more than one way. But, you know, I think sometimes we need to take a different kind of eye test. A different kind of eye test. Not an EYE test, but a eye test. The letter I. We're going to look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, as we continue our sermon series talking about being the body of Christ. I think so often our struggle is to get our attention, to get our focus, if you will, off of ourselves. You know, so many times, I think, you know, I've mentioned this before, one of the greatest struggles, I believe the root of all sin is selfishness. That it comes back to me, it comes back to my attitude, to my heart, to my feelings or my thoughts. And so this morning, I want to give us a little bit of a eye test. All right, some of you may have heard this, some of you may remember this, but let me give you some diagnostic questions. You go to the doctor, and then what do they do when you go to the doctor? They ask you what? They charge you. That's true. They do that. Yeah, I've got a story about that, but we'll leave that out. You go to the doctor, they start out, you can tell them, well, doc, so-and-so hurts, and I don't feel good, and they start to ask you questions, right? They start to ask you that. They don't just give you a prescription, right? Hopefully they don't. They ask you questions to figure out what's going on or what's wrong. So here's some diagnostic questions, if you will, to talk about eye trouble. All right, so if you have ever said, I didn't get anything out of that sermon or that meeting, you might have eye trouble. All right, here's another question for you. If you have ever said I know that the Bible says this, but I would rather, you might have eye trouble. All right, another one. If you have ever said this, hopefully none of you have ever said this, excuse me, sir, ma'am, but I usually sit there. You might have eye trouble. Now, I've seen some of you, I don't know if you've ever said it, but I've seen you walk past your spot and kind of go like this. I've done it a few times. You know, they go take their hand and you squeeze a little extra hard. That doesn't happen. Or this one. I sure wish we would sing more blank. You might have eye trouble. Or maybe you say, I wish we wouldn't sing so many songs, or I wish the preacher didn't preach so long. You might have eye trouble. Amen? If you've ever said any of these things, I think so often, there's a common word in the midst of those. Yeah, we all have our spots we like to sit. We all like our songs. We have different perspectives. But there's a common word, a very small word, in fact, in the midst of all those statements. And what is it? I. It is centered around I. Now, some of you may remember the book. I am a church member. And Dr. Rayner gives some titles for these diseases. And I think they're a pretty interesting title. He said one of the titles, a contagious disease, can be this. This building is a sacred cow syndrome, or the inwardly focused budgetitis, or the uncommitted committee disease. You see, these diseases so often become an infection that grows out of selfishness. This is what I want. This is what I think. This is what we doesn't ever come into play. You know, and I think as we begin to take a minute and think about the body of Christ, we have to begin to take our focus off of I and begin to think as we. You know, one of the greatest struggles, I think, in church today, and so often we hear this phrase, I got nothing out of that. Or that just really didn't work for me. Or I don't think that it should be done that way. See, so often we ignore what Scripture tells us. We look rather towards our own attention, our own desires, our own hopes, if you will, and we forget that of Christ. You see, the church, let me say this, the church was not created for you and for me. The church was created for the kingdom. The church was created for the body to work together. If you remember last week, we talked about these different parts, that some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are ears, some of us are mouths, and that each of us have different roles and abilities and tasks that we have been given. But let's just say you are a hand and you decide to do whatever it is you want, and you forget about what the rest of the body is doing, and you keep going and you keep working, and you look around and you say, how come nobody else is with me? It's because we forgot about we. See, so often in churches, we struggle to remember the purpose of the kingdom. The purpose of the kingdom is not to build us up. The purpose of the kingdom is to share the hope of the gospel that has changed each of us individually. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this well. Paul, if you know anything about Paul from any of his letters, we know that Paul, he had been a man named what? Saul. Saul had a task in his life. He believed that his role was to go and to stomp out this movement known as Christianity. Now, as he went forward, this was based on his own intention. In fact, he went before the religious leaders of the day and requested that he go and do this. You see, Paul had a tendency to begin to look towards himself to begin with. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul begins to tell us that our hearts and minds have to change. And they change because we are called to think differently as we've accepted Christ into our lives. Let's begin this morning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, as we look at Paul's charge for us to think differently. Verse 5 of Philippians 2 tells us this: make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now, as a parent, occasionally, I have uttered the phrase to my children, you need an attitude adjustment. And, you know, growing up, I can tell you there were different tools that may have been used to incorporate this attitude adjustment. Some of them had a greater rigidity than others. That's just a nice way, depending on what stick could be found. The attitude adjustment was based on that level of strength, if you will. You know, but I think sometimes as Christians, we need an attitude adjustment. We need an attitude adjustment. As we get older, there are fewer resources or ways that we get attitude adjustments, right? Hopefully nobody runs around with a belt trying to spank you. That's a whole, you need to be out of that environment. You know, we need an attitude adjustment. We need a way for our hearts and our minds to be shifted. So Paul gives us this charge here in verse 5. He tells us to make our attitude that of what? That of Christ Jesus. He urges believers that they ought to think the way that Christ thought. You know, this whole idea that we struggle with is this picture of self. And the attitude of Christ is that it was very opposite of that. See, Jesus came and he abandoned himself. He set an example for us, an attitude of love, of mercy, and of grace and forgiveness, very different from human attributes. You see, in fact, James writes in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, what is the source of wars and fighting among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You war and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you are wrong in your motives. So that is why you may spend it on your evil desires. You see, so often we get the wrong focus. And if you will, sometimes I think we begin to adopt a Burger King mentality. What's Burger King's phrase? Have it your way. Now, I just got to ask. For whatever reason, Chick-fil-A is a big deal. Have you ever eaten a Chick-fil-A? Really? Like five of you? Never eaten a Chick-fil-A? I'll pray for you. Right, because it's going to change your life. It really will. Just drive me to Kalispell for it. It's worth it. Just to go open it. So if you've never been to Chick-fil-A, so Burger King, their mentality is have it your way. That they tell you that everything is centered around who? You. That sounds like a fun idea. The whole world revolves around me. And it's Burger King, that's not that big a deal. Yeah. But Chick-fil-A has a very different attitude. Does anybody remember if you've been to Chick-fil-A? What do they say? If you tell them thank you for handing you a package of ketchup, what's their response? It's my pleasure. Yeah. Now that's a very different attitude, isn't it? Have it your way versus it's my pleasure. See, I think as Christians, we need to begin to adopt that attitude of this Chick-fil-A mentality, if you will. That it's my pleasure. That the world wasn't created to serve my thoughts and my desires, but rather Jesus came and set an example for us of how we are to love others, how we are to set others above ourselves, how we are to have a different attitude than what the world tells us we should have. You see, this is a paramount shift in how we operate and function within the body of Christ. You see, if we begin to look at others as greater than ourselves, I mean, that shifts everything about how we speak and how we act and what we do. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, Jesus gives this charge to the disciples. He says, then he came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What are you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, because on the way they had been arguing about with one another about who was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone of you wants to be great, he must be last of all and servant of all." Now that is a shift in our mentality, isn't it? That if we want to be first, we have to be last. But if you take a moment and you evaluate how we speak and what we do within the body of Christ, oftentimes it's not about others, it's about self. You see, even in the life of the church, so often we can kind of cave in and we can begin to forget that the rest of the world is around us and that we have been called to be ambassadors, to be the mouthpiece of the gospel. But rather than doing that, we sit around and we argue about which one's better than the other. You see, that's what Jesus was challenging the disciples with. He knew what they had been arguing about. So often we get caught up about what we want, and we forget about what God has called us to do. Philippians 2, in the verses that precede the verse we just read, he tells us this in 2, verse 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others." And so what that requires for us to begin to think differently, first of all, means that we have to begin to think selflessly. Now remember, this is the example set for us, not by Paul, right? Not by Peter, not by James, not by Timothy, but by who? Jesus. You see, Jesus has set the example, so Paul begins to enumerate for us what that attitude looks like, starting in verse 6. He says, "Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage." Now, Paul makes a statement here about the divinity of Christ, and for us, we can quickly kind of brush over that, but this is God himself has come and revealed his truth to us through Jesus. You see, this word form, it says in the statement, in the form of God. When we oftentimes think of the word form, we think of the shape of something. But the biblical translation, the Greek word form, means an outward expression of an inward nature. That for Christ, he came and he was an outward expression. He showed to us his inward Godship. And for us, as we look at this verse, it says, while existing in the form of God, in the shape of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. You see, Paul here wrote that he did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, as if selfishly held on to. He didn't think of himself, rather he thought of you and of me. And in doing that, he humbled himself. You see, when we begin to think selflessly, we don't think any less of ourselves, but we simply don't think about our desires first. You know, I think one of the greatest pictures of selfless love is that of a mother. How many of you have moms here? If you don't raise your hand, you're not listening. How many of you have moms here? No, not in the room or existing still. We all have mothers. Now, some of our mothers were bad examples. Some of our mothers were very different than others. But if you think about the picture of selfless love, a mother to me is that depiction, to where she puts her needs behind that of her children, to where she looks to serve and to give. I can remember when we first had Jadis, and just looking at life very differently, there were things I couldn't help with, but yet she gave of herself in a way that I couldn't give. You see, that picture of selfless love is the picture of Christ as he set aside his own desires. Jesus, kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's literally sweating blood, says, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see, that's the picture of the attitude that we are to take on as believers. And so often, that's a difficult thing for us to release, isn't it? We struggle with the idea of an eye disease, that it all comes back to me. You see, so as we continue, as we begin to think selflessly, we have to begin to think as a servant. Now, that's even more challenging, isn't it? To think selflessly means that I set aside my own desires, but to think as a servant means that I set aside my master's call above all else. Look at what Jesus did, as Paul writes in the example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Tom Rainer writes these words in the book I referenced earlier, I Am a Church Member. He wrote that the word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament. In the idea of service, it's referenced 58 more times. Now, I'm not very good at math, but 58 and 57, what does that equal? We got 115, right? 100 things, because I was really trying to do it while I was talking to you, and it just wasn't working. 115 times. That's a significant number. This picture of service and servanthood is continually given to us as the picture of how Christ has called us to live. Now, the New Testament uses the word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, as the Greek word for slave. Now, in our culture, we struggle with the picture of a slave. A slave has no rights. A slave has no abilities. A slave is incapable of living or thinking or functioning outside of himself. But the picture given to us in the Bible, this word doulos can also be translated as a bondservant. Now, a bondservant is an interesting picture because a bondservant was a person born into slavery, set free, but yet chose to stay in the position of service. You see, I think that's the biblical picture that we see exemplified through Paul's words here. He says that we are to be slaves to Christ. And the example that Christ has given to us is that we have been set free from the bonds of slavery, the slavery being sin and death. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for that sin, rose again on the third day, giving us that victory. It was not of ourselves, but a gift given freely by him. You see, and so we are called to be servants because Christ has set the example of service for us. He emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave. So let me give you some examples about this picture of a bondservant. For us, we've been set free, but we have been given every opportunity because of that freedom. And we respond in service to Christ because of the example that he set. You see, slaves are to take the lowly place in order to serve others. John 13, verse 4 tells us this, that Jesus, he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. How many of you have ever knelt down before someone else? It's a pretty humbling experience. I've shared the story with you before. If you ever walk in my office, there's a towel hanging on the wall behind my desk, and I don't just have that towel hanging on the wall for fun. That towel is an important picture in my life. When I started college, I went to school at Dallas Baptist University, and they have this tradition. They call it SWAT Week. It's Student Welcome and Transition Week. And at the end of this week, you have leaders, if you will, that walk you through this week to kind of help you and coach you. And a good friend of mine now, his name is Drew, was my leader that week. He was a senior in college. I'll never forget the moment that he knelt to wash my feet. I'd really only known the man a week, but it was one of the most humbling experiences that I had ever had for a man whom I respected to kneel and wash my feet. 2 years later, I became a SWAT leader, and I'll never forget the first time I kneeled down and washed my kids' feet. There's no position of pride when you're on your knees washing someone's feet. You see, the example that Jesus set is an example of sacrifice and humility. Humility and sacrifice are not words that are often described in our culture. Even as Christians, we don't often think about sacrifice and humility. But yet Jesus set that example for us. As he knelt down, he submitted himself humbly before his disciples. You see, slaves are submissive to their masters. we reference that word as he humbled himself. Christ submitted to the will of the Father. And the final thing is that slaves are obedient. Slaves are obedient even to the point of death. Look at John 14, verse 21. It says, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him and will reveal myself to him." See, this picture of service, of love, and of obedience to Christ is one that for many of us, we struggle to see. We don't see service exemplified in a lot of places in our culture. We don't see sacrifice exemplified in a lot of places in our culture. Let me tell you this story about a man named Kevin Miller. Kevin Miller flew often, and he was a business executive, and there was one particular flight that he wrote about. He noticed that as he was flying that the flight attendants were extra nice, that they made sure everybody's needs were taken care of. They were very courteous. They loaded people's bags for them. Now, all of us had probably flown before and thought, "I'm sorry to have offended you, but I need a glass of water." You guys ever had that experience on a flight? Well, this was not what happened on Kevin Miller's flight. In fact, they were almost stumbling over themselves to serve and to help those on that flight. So he asked one of the flight attendants as she walked past, and she kneeled over and he said, "You know, ma'am, I fly a lot, but oftentimes I don't see the experience. I've never experienced what you guys have done today. What makes it different for you to serve in this way?" The lady leaned over quietly. She said, "Our supervisor is in seat 12B. You see, this picture of service is not a service called to give only when others are watching, but an attitude, a heart of serving others, of looking for places that maybe someone else may not see, and having the attitude of Christ and humbling ourselves and serving in that capacity. Church, the body needs that. The body needs us to look not to our own needs, but to the needs of others. You see, the kingdom here in Shelby, Montana, it is not just about us. You see, so often we get so self-focused about what we're doing here, and we forget about what's happening out there. See, we're called not to just serve in this building, in this capacity, but we're called to serve others. See, that's a very unhuman action. See, because as we're called to serve, we're also called to sacrifice. That final verse we read out of verse 8 in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Warren Wiersbe writes these words, "Many people are willing to serve others if it does not cost them anything. But if there is a price to pay, they suddenly lose interest." Many people are willing to serve as long as they get something in return. But rarely will we serve when there's nothing given back. I read a story about a missionary on the field in Brazil. He walked past a booth, and on this booth at this religious festival, it had written these words, "Cheap crosses." He wrote these words later in his diary. He thought to himself, that is what many Christians are looking for today, cheap crosses. See, the cross cost everything. Jesus set an example not just in his attitude, not just in his life, not just in his obedience, but that he was obedient to the point of death, to death on a cross. See, church, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. He didn't take advantage of that. He didn't make it a point for us to recognize his purpose. He came so that we would see what service truly meant, that we would see what sacrifice truly meant, that we would see what love truly was. Some of you may have heard the acronym GOSPEL, G-O-S-P-E-L. And it's been written in these words, God's only Son providing eternal life. You see, sacrifice and service work hand in hand to produce the purpose of the church. Like servants, like slaves, we are called to submit ourselves primarily, first and foremost, to Jesus. who set the example for us. You see, not only are we called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, not only have we been given unique talents and abilities, we are to take the focus off of ourselves and look at others. To look at others and to see them in a new light. You see, our primary call as believers is to go and to make disciples. I have to ask, church, when was the last time you walked out into our community and you saw them as people that need Jesus? When was the last time that we were burdened with the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us that we wanted to share it with others? See, it's not just about you and me. It's about the kingdom. It's about what God has done through His Son, the example that He set so that others will come to know Him. I want to read to you these final verses as we begin to conclude this morning. Paul writes the words that we just read in verses 5 through 8. But he tells us the why in verses 9 through 11. He tells us the why our attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. He tells us the why of why we are to be servants. Why are we called to give sacrificially? Why are we called to be His people? He says in verse 9, starting in verse 9, "For this reason God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above all names, so that at that name every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, that's the hope. That's the hope that we have, and the attitude that we should reciprocate in this picture, that the reason is that Jesus came, He died on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we have victory over death. You see, as the body, we have to begin to change our focus off of ourselves. We have to begin to think with a kingdom mindset. That it's not just about me, it's not just about us, but it's about His work here in our community, here in our state, in our country, and around the globe. My challenge for us this morning as the body of Christ is to remember that He has given each of us talents, as we spoke about last week. He's given us, each of us, abilities. But we are called to use those abilities not to just serve self, but to serve others. To take what God has given and to show the light of love to the world around us. You see, that's what it means to be a part of the body. To set aside our own desires, to set aside our own purposes, and to look to the purposes of Christ. My prayer is that as we begin to conclude, as the worship team joins us on stage, that we'll take a moment and we'll humbly pray before God, "God, where is a place that I can serve You? Where is a place that I can use the talents that You have given?" Maybe it's in a position of service here in our church. Maybe that means you're being called to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it means that you're looking for, you can find a position to serve in our children's ministry. Maybe there's something God's calling you to do here in our community, that you can go out from these walls and that you can take our focus off of ourselves and begin to serve others. I can tell you that the church needs you. The church needs your talents. The church needs your abilities. Whatever God may be calling you to do this morning, we'll be here as the worship team comes. Thank you.